My text is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. It's a lovely psalm, but that is a choice verse in that psalm. As for me, whatever anybody else may do, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Like in many of the psalms, there is a cry there for God. You can take it in two ways very often. You take it at the experience of the believer when he is troubled. You can also take it as that person who is seeking God as well. Some lean more way and some another. And I think there is that liberty to take it either way in the book of Psalms. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. In any case, it is a statement, a very spiritual one, and a great desire. And it makes me think, you know, of ourselves here tonight. What is the desire of my heart? What is the desire of your heart? We live in the strangest of times, odd age that we are living in. It's difficult for any age. It's difficult for the old. It's difficult for the middle age. It's difficult for the young. The evangelical faith itself is so confused that it is very difficult to find where true religion may be. And when a person is beginning to seek for God, they might begin to ask, well, where shall I find him? And like Job in olden days, when there were so many, religious friends around him, Bildad, Eliphaz, and so forth, and they had so much advice to give him, but he wanted God. Do you remember when he said, oh, that I might know the place where I could find him? And he desired to find God. The purpose of religion is not for our amusement. It is for our comfort. But the purpose of religion is to glorify God. That is something we can forget because we desire to be blessed and we desire to be helped. And those things are lovely things to have. But we must never lose sight that the purpose of religion on earth is not particularly for our benefits. Although we benefit, it is that God might be glorified. And that's why we are here today, is that God might be glorified. Not that any of us here might say, I liked or didn't like, I wanted or I didn't want. And I'm sure there can be in any service a variety of things like that. But the one thing that God is glorified. And I would like, God willing, to live, to see a time when we will be asking that kind of question naturally to one another. Was that God glorifying? Was that service? Was that hymn? Was that reading? Was that message? The glory of God? And then to begin to examine our lives. Has my life this week been a God glorifying life? See, our problem is that we are self-orientated. And we rather think, have I enjoyed, have I liked, have I had a good time? And the whole atmosphere of the age we are living is around ourselves and what we want and what we think, whereas true religion has a different centre to it. Evangelical or no, if the centre is self, it is not the true faith. The true faith, the central point always, is the glory of God. And here I would say David in this psalm is showing something in the longing of a soul who really wants to know God. Who wants to know God in this life. Who wants to know God ultimately also when this life is finished. There is no need for me to prove that we die because the evidence of death is around us. We've known in our families. We've known amongst our acquaintances and our friends. We have known of the fact of death. We know that. And there is no need for me to persuade you here tonight and say, I'm going to tell you that the life that you live, that it will come to an end and that you will die. And you say, well, we know that because it happens to us as families. It happens to us as relatives. It is a fact that we know about. And yet, although we know about that, we don't really think that it will happen to us, but it will. When a soul is awakened, that soul desires to be right with God and really doesn't want to play, but wants to be serious with God. There is a time to play. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to weep. There is a time to be serious about the things of God. And here, if I can read you these verses. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. He said, I'm not speaking with false lips. I'm speaking with genuine lips. And so very often we can be false. I think it's true of all of us. We know how to smile. We know how to say nice words when our hearts really can be very far away and even be antagonistic. But he says, I'm not being that, Lord. I'm not saying I want God, and in my heart I'm saying I can't stand religion. You know, I'm not like that, Lord, he's saying. I'm speaking with lips that are not feigned, that are not false. I'm speaking with truth and with sincerity. Then in verse 8 it says, shall I tell you, Lord, what I really want? I want to be precious in your sight. And he puts it like this, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadows of thy wings. Two figures there, aren't they? He says, I want to be in a position like this, that I am the delights of thine eye, that when thou dost look upon me from heaven and see me, that it will say to the family in heaven, look at him, I delight to see him. Now that's not a strange experience for us. We who have children or grandchildren, as the case may be, or if we're uncles and aunts to little ones, whatever that situation may be, and see them grow out of their babyhood into the very young years like that, and everything they say and everything they do is amazing in our sight. And even when it comes to the stage of the grandparents, they are as amazed as they were when they were parents with their children. And their children catch their eye. They are the apple of their eye. They are the delights of their eye. And he is saying here, I've got that human experience. I want this to be another spiritual experience, that I am the delight of the eye of God. How many of us take these things really seriously? There are so many things that can distract us in religion today. How many of us forget the heart of religion? What am I like in the sight of God? Do I cause him, you know, when a little child's in danger and your arm goes out like that to stop him from falling or her from falling, they're only beginning to walk. How many times will God have to do that to us? Or rather, does he say, look at my child, see what delightful little words are coming from the lips of that little one. Make me the apple of thine eye. Do you want to be that? It's not a sentimental or a silly thing at all. It's very real. It's very wonderful. To the apple of God's eye. Then if you don't like that particular illustration, and he has another one. Hide me under the shadows of thy wings. Let me be in that position then, that I am in thy protective custody, that I am in thy protective care, and that wherever I am in life, in adversity or in prosperity, whatever it may be, that I will always feel those inner tender feathers that are on the inside of the wing of a bird, and that I know that the strong wings on the outside, you know the figure, that I am underneath and I'm nestling there. I am under thy protective care. May my religion be like that. That I will always cause thee to delight in me. That I will always be conscious of thy protection of me. It's a very beautiful thing. It's true religion. And true religion is very beautiful. But it's hard. I'm thinking maybe particularly now of those that are not particularly young, but on the younger end of the congregation here now. It's hard. Because the standards of the world are the opposites of the ways of God. Aren't they? They are opposites. If you are in business, if you are in any occupation or any profession or whatever it may be, You know as well as I do that to be open and honest and truthful Christian is the most dangerous thing to be. The most dangerous. So in a sense, you know, I am asking you to be attracted to something that the world is offended with. The world will say, well, all right, compromise with us, come halfway, and we won't hate you as much as we would have hated you. But in a sense, if we do that, they are disappointed too, because they have souls. And deep in their hearts, they don't want us to disappoint them. We have a great responsibility. Although they may say, come with us, in one way they are saying, stay where you are, that there might be some place of hope that I can go to when I begin to feel the need of the things of God. David here is sincere. He says, I cry to thee with lips that have no lies, the heart that is without guile, without feigned lips. Then he goes on, and he looks at the world, and he wonders, is the world really worth it? And I'm sure that many people think like that, and how many wars have there been in the hearts of men and women in the time that I have been in this congregation, and the many, many years that have gone on before with different ministers. How many battles have there been in the hearts and the souls? That tremendous war, Satan, in his best dress, maybe even dressed in a robe of righteousness, of a kind of false righteousness, even dressed as a minister of righteousness. You know the scriptures I'm referring to in Corinthians. There is Satan said, well, you must have religion. Of course you must have religion, but you know, you mustn't be like that. You're not meant to be like that. Hasn't he told you, try all things, taste all things, prove all things? Hasn't he told you to enjoy yourself? And so he is there, and the Holy Spirit is here, and Christ. And when we are beginning to think of God, it's as if there was a terrible tension, because the world is very, very attractive. It has many beautiful things. They're not lasting. We can't stay with them forever. But they're terribly attractive. They are, you know. When you really think of how attractive. I heard somebody say something very wonderful. And it was, let me think now. Less than a week ago, just last Monday, I was out in a person's house. And we were talking about the tyranny of things. How nice things were. And we were all a little bit artistic. We were in the room and enjoyed colour and form, and so on, and talked about paintings and so on. And then this person said, I make it a point that I do not have too many things that my eye has admired in quite an ordinary, innocent way, lest that when it comes to my death, I shall be loath to part with them. We can make our dying so difficult when everything that we treasure is on earth. There is, you see, something to be said for building up our treasure in heaven. I know we are saved by grace alone. That is true. But there is an element, there is a principle to be had that my treasure is there. We must not give our hearts to things that cannot keep us, and we cannot keep them. We must not. We must have things. I'm not saying that. But we must not give them our hearts. We must not give them the love, the depths of our being. And so he looks in verses around 14. He says, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. That is, all the joy they're going to have is here. From the men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly hast thou filled with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That seems to be the cycle of events. They gather, they fill their barns, whatever you want to call these things. They get much substance, and then they say, this is very good, for I shall leave them to my children, and they in their turn will gather and collect and will leave them to their children, and they will have their delight in this world. And he is thinking, that's all right, it's quite attractive. It isn't without its attraction. It isn't without its attraction to have power, to have authority, and to be somebody. Yet here, you see, is something arising from this Bible which is totally different. And I honestly don't believe that it's possible for us to understand this without the grace of God helping us. Unless we are saved by the mercy of God, we are not saved at all. It is not natural for us to love these things. Humility does not come to us naturally. It does not come. Not the gracious humility of the Bible. To be willing to love our enemy, to do good to them that despitefully use us, does not come naturally to us. We are offended and we are proud and we are angry. That is our way. And we say, why should we? And yet we find that God has a concept of power that is so very different. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And it is possible, for him to lift us out to what seemed to be that we could never be separated from. I'm not going to name things, but I know that when I came to the Lord, I was terribly worried about what would seem today very, very ordinary pleasures. But at that time, were the pleasures of the age, and I could not see how they could ever have to disappear or to take a very, very back place in my life. I could not see how it could be possible. But you know how it is possible. A greater love enters your heart. You begin to love a person that you never thought you could love. Now there's a Welsh hymn running through my mind now, and I wish I'd thought it to look it up. And forgive me that it's a poor translation. It's a half-memory translation of the one part of it. And it says something like this. It was thy hand, O Lord, and thy grace, O Lord, that caused me to love the things I once had nothing but hatred for. You see it? To love the things of grace, to love prayer, to love the scriptures, to be immersed in them, to love fellow believers, to love the way of God, to love God himself, to love that which before really in my heart I had no time for. It is an act of grace. An act of grace. I can remember how far I went, you know, in how we can mimic and how we can do all sorts of things that are derogatory. And I can remember listening to those who so mocked the ways of God. And yet I can understand that until our hearts have been won by the grace of God, then we are not won at all. That's our picture. Here we have a man saying, I speak with lips that are not false, not feigned. I speak with a true heart. He desires true religion. He doesn't want to arrive then at the gates of heaven and find he's not there, but at the gates of hell. He doesn't want to find out that when he faces God, that he has a terrible rebuke and is told to depart forever and that he shall not enter into heaven. He doesn't want that terrible, terrible mistake to take place. He wants to be sure that the salvation he has saves. However nice a compromise may be, doesn't save. He wants a religion that saves, and nothing less will do. You know, in any article that you and I may be buying, let us suppose it's cars. I know nothing about cars at all, and I can remember going with an elder from Llandywy Brefin. He said, you must have a car in the country. I thought I'd walk everywhere, and I recognised I had 70 square miles, and I realised that I would need something to take me around, and we went to Swansea, and we went from one second-hand place to another. And he was buying the car, and I was paying him back bit by bit. And I didn't want a car. I didn't want to learn to drive a car. I wasn't interested, but I said, I had to in order to perform my duties. I said, there's a nice one. Well, I was looking at the colour. I always go for the colour. You can cheat me every time if you put pretty colours in front of my eyes. I like the colour. And I said, look at the seats. And he said, look at what's been covered up. But I said, but it's nice and it's cheap. But he wouldn't buy that one. What he bought in the end was a little lost in the 830. It had a hole in it on the floor, but apart from that, it was a sturdy, you could study the road as you went along from another direction. But it was a sturdy little thing and had a good engine. And he knew that he was buying something that was safe. The engine was good. The bodywork wasn't too bad. It wasn't really very beautiful. I fancied something more like a Rover or a Rolls Royce or something like that, you know, having no idea at all about these things. But however, in matters of salvation, we must not make a mistake. Must we? We must not. The recognition of God. I will behold thy face. It is a bold desire. I will behold thy face. Here is a man or a woman now then who is not playing about with God. Not saying, just give me any old thing so long as it looks attractive. I will behold thy face. He wants to see God and wants to see the face of God. Now, how many times are we warned in the Old Testament that no man can look at the face of God and live? And that is true in our sin. That is so. And yet there can be that desire in the heart of a soul. You know the hymn I often quote, we often sing. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Now that's a tremendous thing to be able to say that it's possible to have a form of religion, our true religion, that when the time comes, I will be able to look on God and live and not shrivel back into a lost eternity. It's a great desire. It's a bold one. And so that's a desire here. I will behold thy face. Now, consider the face of God. Have you ever thought of the face of God? I know we can't exactly think of what he is like in the way of features. He dwells in the heights of glory. He has the radiance of his person. The beauty of his face surpasses anything that we can even know or imagine. We know that it will be a clean face. We know that it will be an honest face. We know it will be a firm face. We know it will be a merciful face. We know it will be a gentle face as well. We know it will be a face that is the best thing in the world to face and to live. And that's the desire of this person. I will behold thy face. I'm determined, I will behold thy face. No lesser lights will do. No other thing will do. I will behold thy face. Isaiah put it like this. Thine eyes, it says to the seeker, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. For the believer is saying this, yes, it will happen. With your eyes, with your enlightened eyes, with your new eyes, you will see the king and you will see the land that is very far off. You will see the home of God. You will see the eternal city. You will see the heavenly Jerusalem. These are the things that we believe. We believe in heaven and we believe in God. And we believe that there is a place where there are no more tears or sorrow, or hunger or thirst. We believe these things. We believe in the afterlife. We believe in the immortality of the soul. And if we believe these things, we must understand that we can only come to them in the way that God prescribes. Listen to this lovely hymn. A man who was saved, well, virtually in an open air. He came there to mock. And in his heart he mocked. And in his heart he wept, and in his heart he was saved. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Do you know why we love hymns like that? All hymns, good hymns, the beautiful, teach us a great deal. But there are some, they are from deep experiences. That is experience of one man, and he starts off the hymn, if you remember, "The God of Abraham prays. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend." How are you going to get to heaven, my friend? I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborn. Can you depend on anybody else's word and their promises and their this, that, and the other? They'll do this and they'll do that for you. You cannot depend. And they say they're very sorry and so on. But here, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborn to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. That's the first thing, the recognition of God. Is that your desire? Are you convinced that that will happen to you? The redemption of God, how can it be? The same hymn again, oh how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. How am I going to bear God's gaze and live? How is that going to be possible for me? And he goes on to say, I will behold his face, thy face. I will behold thy face, he goes on to say, in righteousness. He's not saying like this, I'm going to see thy face any old how, under any circumstances. I'll try and open any door and gate crash. It's not that. I will behold thy face in righteousness. What a rich word it is. What a word so often misunderstood. Righteousness belongs to God. It means so many good things. It means purity. It means holiness. It means rightness. It means cleanness. You can describe it like this, as the hymnist said, that God dwells in depths of burning light. It is as if you are allowed to look into some tremendous pool of burning fire, the intensity of a million suns, and you have to hold something against your eyes because the purity and the strength of it is more than you can bear. And you might say, what kind of eyes can look and live on him? Because that's is only a physical intensity. What about a spiritual intensity? What kind of eyes can live and look on him? What kind of preparation must there be to be able to face the intensity of God's righteousness? No wonder Isaiah said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. At our best, we're filthy. The first fact then is that God is holy. And to have fellowship with him, we must have a holiness that is equal to his. That to me always seems an impossible thing to say. The second fact is this, that we as we are bearers of terrible unrighteousness. We are alienated from God, and we are dominated by sin, and eventually we are miserable in our sin, and ultimately we are in a place where we shall be sick of sin. So how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And here comes the Saviour. He died, he is the only begotten Son of God. He has perfect humanity. He has absolute deity. He comes to do something for us. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the amazing thing is this, in that great, all those great events that take place, when we are awakened and when we are stirred. And how many of us have been stirred, and because we didn't like it, turned away and settled for something lighter, or something smaller, or whatever it may have been, or turned away altogether. And if we are, you know, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. There are special times when God touches your soul. Don't hide behind excuses. I don't like the building, or I don't like the people, or I don't like the minister, or silly things like that. When God touches you, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. on such occasions as that, what does he offer? He gives you a faith that will not fail you. The little belief you had, it can just go into shreds at the first problem. People say, I've lost my faith. Of course they've lost their faith. They never had any. It is only the little faith of their own. But the faith which is a gift of God, he gives you faith to believe. And he gives you sorrow to repent that will send you in the direction of Christ. And when you go in that direction, you are able to be recipients of two things. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And purity that equals the purity of God. I shall see his face in righteousness. Can there be anything more serious, more wonderful, more dreadful, and yet most magnificent as that? Our blessed Saviour gave a hypothetical case when he said something like this. I read at the beginning. He said that his king made a feast, a wedding. And people wouldn't come. They made their usual kind of excuses. And then he said, make it an open invitation and call the good and the bad indifferently. Just call them in. And they came and they filled the place. But this wouldn't happen. He's not saying it would happen. He gives a hypothetical case. Anybody who was in the king's wedding in heaven will be dressed in the righteousness of Christ and will be washed in the blood of Christ. Anybody who's dressed in his own filthy rags will not be there at all. But he's saying, let's pretend for a moment. Let's have a hypothetical case. Let's pretend. And there is one there who has not got a wedding garment. That is, he is an unforgiven sinner. He's an unholy person. And he should not be there. And let's see now. If heaven is so big with a multitude there, that God will blink and he'll not see. Surely there are so many people who have been forgiven there. There are so many people dressed in the righteousness of Christ. He can afford to have a few waywards in. The king comes in. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he spoke to this man, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And you know how we can argue. If there are two subjects that people know everything about, from the most intelligent to the most ordinary inabilities, that is religion and politics. Everybody knows everything about them. And yet here, when he's faced by God, what doest thou here? And he was speechless. Nothing to say for such a sinful life. Nothing to say for such a rejection of Christ. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he turns to the people he's speaking to, and he says, for many are called, many here, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Think of the multitude in the city of Cardiff. Every now and again, sooner or later, they'll hear somebody. They'll hear the call, the open call in one way or another during their lives. Think of the multitude of churches. To one degree or another, we'll give a message. They'll hear something even from the reading of the word. And here then, think then of the number of evangelical churches. And they'll hear the call. But how few will believe? Do you see? How few will believe? And yet that few put together is a vast multitude from every age and generation. Now then, what is he saying to this man? This man has something that is missing. He has not got a wedding garment. What do I need then? I need to be like Christ. Oh, that's a bold thing to say. What do you mean to be like Christ? I need to be as clean as Christ. Therefore, you have to be forgiven. Therefore, you have to go to Calvary and then trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. I need to have the robe of Christ's righteousness. Then you need that faith in Christ that will appropriate to you that robe of righteousness. And when you're like that, you can live and look on God. Now, this is the heart of religion. We can't push that message into a corner, because this is the totality of what we are doing. Preaching is worshipping God. Did you know that? The other things are helpful, but the preaching of the Word of God is the worship of God. Because I'll tell you why. It is the lifting up of Christ, the Son of God, crucified and risen as our Savior. And to say that and to believe that is worship. We sing around it. We pray around it. We read to direct it. But that is our worship. That's why it's laid such emphasis on in Scripture. The realization of God. As for me, he says. He's got other people are saying, well, as for us, we're not bothered. We don't want to get like that lot. You know the statements. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Well, I love that. It's very difficult to be satisfied. You're satisfied here tonight. If you and I are looking for our satisfaction in things, I am not saying that there will not be a degree of satisfaction. It would be folly to say there would be not. But you will not be able to say in a very final way, this satisfies me. Shall I illustrate it with something that's been a big part of my life at one time? I was an art master, loved painting. My father was an artist. And I love painting. I don't know if I have the ability or not now. I wouldn't be able to say. But supposing I had a very lovely painting here. And these things I could truthfully say. When I look at that painting, I find that I am calmed. The colors are very peaceful. The scene, the landscape. I let my eyes rest upon it and I enjoy it. I drink its beauty. I could do the same for trees. I can look at a tree and appreciate its form and its beauty, its leaves, its grace, all that. But if my heart is broken, I don't even know if I've passed the tree. I don't know if the picture's in the room or not. If my heart is broken, it cannot satisfy my deepest longing. It can meet my aesthetic desires and my superficial joys, pleasant as they are, but it cannot meet my deepest longing. There must be more than a picture, be it an oil painting or whatever it is. I must have more even than nature, lovely as it may be. And I heard not so very long ago of a person giving a kind of testimony that her faith, or so-called faith, was really in the God of nature. It was no faith at all. You know, it's got to be more than trees and flowers, and they are the creation of God. It must be nothing less than the face of God. Nothing less. You see, we are born to meet our Maker. That is the object of true religion. Now then, Satan will drag you away from that. He will say, I'm a fool, and in a way I am a fool. I'm a fool for the Savior, and I don't want to say that as a kind of a cliche, but I mean that I am willing to be regarded as a fool for the Savior. It doesn't matter. Multitudes have come in my life and gone. Some have believed and some have not believed. And it is my earnest desire always that at least, as in Athens, that some believed even there. That some believed. And what is this great belief? That they shall be dragged from the miry pit. That they shall be dragged away from the hold of Satan. That shall be raised above the values of this world. And that their delight might be in the face of God. Show me thy face. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, we are satisfied the moment we believe, but our full satisfaction is when we awake in heaven. Beloved, says John, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in the Corinthian epistle, it's put like this, This mortal, me, you, this mortal must put on immortality. Imagine now, robed in immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And in life and on the brink of death, we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? Why do you say that, says death? Why do you say that? I have seen him with the eye of faith. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. And I shall awake. And what shall I anticipate? What shall I see? When little children can hardly get to sleep. When it is the Christmas Eve and they get great difficulty. When at last the morning comes and dawn is breaking. And they awake and a lovely sense of joy and satisfaction. Temporary as they may be. Because they soon tire of the little toys that they have. But at least momentarily, or for an hour at least or more hopefully, they are satisfied. But when we wake, that satisfaction that was born in us when we believe takes full sway of our total being. We are satisfied. God might ask us, are you satisfied with what you see? Yes, Father, heaven is indeed Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed. Are you satisfied with the congregation that you see? Yes, O Lord, in seraphims and cherubims, and in the angelic host, and in the martyred saints and the saints themselves, yes, we are satisfied in what we see. What do you think of conditions here? Yes, Father, we see there are no tears or sorrow or hunger or thirst or any of these things here. Yes, we are satisfied. Then God brings his final question. And what do you think of me? As Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. And our answer would be, I am satisfied, Lord. 25 years ago to today was my first Sunday in Heath. I preached very little in English, four or five times. And hymns were known to me, but only Welsh hymns. I knew six English hymns. Six. And so when I chose the hymns for the morning service, I chose a hymn for out of the section of children. In my fluster, I didn't see it was the children's part. And I remember how embarrassed I felt as the congregation sang. What they must think of me. That I give out a children's hymn, not for children, but for adults. I'm going to read it to you now, to your children. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet, I know that it is true, he came to this poor world below and wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved us so. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. Quite an achievement to win my love, to win your love. I hope there are some victories tonight. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet, I want to love thee, Lord, O light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. I will behold his face in righteousness. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, to make a clear stand for the gospel in our own lives and in our homes and in our church and in this city. For thy name's sake. Amen. The hymn is 812. 812. I saw a new vision of Jesus. 812. confess, our Father, that we have often failed to love thee as we ought to love thee. We confess, our Father, that our attitudes are often uncharitable. And we ask thee to forgive us and to be merciful to us. And we who are the recipients of God's grace may be made into men and women of grace. Adorn us, O Lord, with thy grace, and may grace well refine our hearts. Be with us for the remainder of this Sabbath day, and for this week that we have begun, and that we might walk with thee. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.